Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Joy that it is to be part of a global family. Amen. It's part of the joy of being a Trinitarian, if you're here, part of this church, isn't it? That, you know, every Sunday you meet someone from another part of the world and you're learning new things and you realize, well, Christ is doing something in building a global body, which is his Christ here on the earth. And I feel like what Charles just shared earlier about that sense of like your worth as a person, it's this sense that I've had over the last week and just been meditating on this and just the preciousness that not just us as individuals are to God, which we are, but his global family are. Because I know it's possible for us, in a moment like this, we can feel quite safe, secure, loved. We're together with other believers. But I would imagine there are moments in your week when you're in the workplace and you can feel like forgotten, isolated, tempted. You feel the kind of condemnation of the enemy sometimes, and you don't feel the kind of strength and togetherness that you feel in a moment like this. And we need to be reminded of the value that we have in God's eyes. And what I want to do is just get us to reflect on how God feels about his global church. Because I was thinking, gosh, if I feel sometimes a little bit forgotten and isolated, which I'm not, like objectively I'm not, if I can, how much more other believers who are really struggling with poverty, who are really struggling with persecution, who really don't have the same access to money and internet and social media, et cetera, how much more them, how much do we as a global family need to know how God sees us from his perspective, amen? And pastors can sometimes do a disservice, and I hope I don't, but you know, and Christians, we can do ourselves a disservice by only focusing on what we need to do for God. You know, sometimes you've been in a sermon sometimes where you're just kind of getting slammed really hard on, you should be loving God more, you should be more sincere, you should be more zealous, you should be praying more, you should be reading more of the Bible. Anyone been in those kind of sermons? And you're like, you know, it's all true. And you're like, but you just feel like, ah. But one of the things we need to do is not just think about what should we do for God, but actually how does God feel about us? Because that's actually, the gospel is not, this is how you should feel about God. The gospel is, this is how God feels about us together. And I spent so many years as a young Christian from like 17 onwards, only focused day by day, diligently on what I wanted to do for God. I wanted to read the Bible for him. I wanted to pray for him. I wanted to worship him. I wanted to be zealous for him. I wanted to be sold out for him. I wanted to fast from food for him. I was told I had to. So, but you know, I wanted to do these things for God. And as I look back, I think there were years and years and years where I don't think I ever actually stopped to think, how does he feel about me? You know, like, what God's in heaven. How does he feel about me? Here I am busy trying to feel something to him. And part of the Christian fight for us is to have the revelation of scripture before us and think, how does God feel about us? Which is why Paul prays in this prayer that we would have the eyes of our hearts illuminated, that they would be enlightened, that we would have a revelation of God. Because this doesn't come through sheer logic. If we were left with logic, we would think, well, you've got to do these things and God will be happy and merciful with us one day, hopefully, and he'll welcome us into his paradise. But Christianity is a revealed faith that says something that we wouldn't have made up about the nature of which God is and how he feels about us. And I just today want to like think about for a moment this one phrase. It's like a prayer embedded in this prayer that we might see something that we couldn't. So he prays for the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope to which he has called you. And then this is the phrase I want to just think about with you for a moment. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? You can read sometimes Paul's letters and he gets a bit carried away in theological and hyperbolic, you know, however you say it. And you think, okay, that's Paul, he's kind of excited, theology, yada, 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 words, inheritance, glorious saints. But when you stop and actually think about what he's saying, this is staggering, like genuinely unbelievable. Because what he's saying is here, the saints here is his way in Ephesians of talking about the global church. Everyone and some of what we've seen in these pictures here, tribes that we may never meet, people groups we may never meet, brothers and sisters we may never meet, the whole global church, some 2 billion or so people, his body on the face of the earth right now, this is in the saints. And he's praying that we would understand not what our inheritance here is in this moment. We do have an inheritance as believers, hallelujah. But he is praying here for his, that we might understand the riches of his, and who is his? That is God's glorious inheritance in the global church. That there is the global church, everyone who is a believer in Christ, and we are the riches of God's glorious inheritance. I don't know if you ever thought about like what it would be like to inherit like just like £10 million or something. Ever thought, like, you just ever wondered what it would feel like to win the lottery? Do you know, like, imagine if you knew you had like the winning lottery and tomorrow you were going to go to a bank and there would be 10 million tax-free pounds in your, like, whoa, that feel good, right? Like, your Google searches, I'm sure, would suddenly, like, woo, right move search would suddenly change. You're like, whoa, what's going to... And that kind of, and what we're told here is that God himself has a glorious inheritance, and it's us, his global church. If you ask the question this, why did God create the world? And there are quite a few different answers you can give that are all true. And we tend to, you know, in secular West, we are kind of like, well, the answer is me, obviously, because he loves me and I'm the main point of my life and God loves me. And so we kind of everything is about us very often, which is true at one level. But when you come to books like Ephesians and you read this phrase, what is his, the riches of his glorious inheritance, we find out that we are part of an infinite drama that is happening over our heads that I feel like if we did get a glimpse of, we would probably have a heart attack if we saw at the grand cosmic scale of what is going on. Because we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are themselves at the center of the universe. Sorry to pop a bubble today, but you are not at the center of the universe. God himself, the creator, is him who has started all things, through him, who through whom all things are, and to whom all things will be. He created us for himself. I take Kiki to Ryman's sometimes. I'm a good dad, and Kiki and I, we love Ryman's. Does anyone like Ryman's? I mean, it's one of my favorite. I literally have to stop myself from going in. I've got nothing to buy. I just like looking and feeling the notebooks and like, oh, they're so nice. And Kiki also loves them. So sometimes we just go on Ryman's trips. It's like 6:30. Like, what, do you want to go to Ryman's? Just go to Ryman's. And I love watching her, like, just going through all the pens. And she loves these, like, particular pens and stuff. And I have this urge, like, I wish I could just buy her everything. Do you know, like, I know I shouldn't, and I'd spoil her, and I know I can't anyway. But I just have this, like... There was this big part of me like, I wish I could just say, do you know what? Anything you want, I want to just take it. I'm going to buy everything. Because I can just see this like delight that she has in these little things. And I think if you're a dad, you might know that feeling. Like, I wish I could just, I never understand those celebrities say, I'm not going to give my children anything. I'm like, really? I don't get that at all. I'm like, if I would give everything to my children, like just to see them set up and established. And this, I think, touches something of the Father heart of God, because what we're told in Colossians is that all things are created through Christ. But 1:16 says that they are also for Christ. That there is a sense in which God the Father has created the universe, the heavens and the earth, out of this overflow of love for his Son, that he has doted so much on his Son. He has seen the kindness and the love of his Son, the glory of his Son, that he has wanted to give him the universe So he created the universe as a gift to his son, as an inheritance for his son, whom we now know as Jesus Christ, that he may have something to enjoy and pour his love out on in us, the saints. That we are not just the main point, that we are caught up in something. We are ourselves a gift that has been given from the Father to the Son. We are the riches of the inheritance of Jesus Christ. That Jesus sees us, and there is a sense in which we bless his heart. And I thought about this carefully. We make him feel rich. We are the riches of his glorious inheritance. Those who have nothing right now in the saints, and those who have everything in the saints. We together are Christ's inheritance. It's an amazing thought. In Genesis 2, there is this, and we are going to roam a little bit, but we will land, I promise. In Genesis 2, there's this strange little moment where Moses describes the Garden of Eden. And in the middle of this, he tells us about these precious stones that are in the soil in these lands. The name of the first river is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are also there. And you think, why does he add these like little bits about stones and precious stones in the dirt? Because then he moves on and you think, well, what is all that about? And what are precious stones for? Precious stones are valuable, right? They're precious. That's in the, like, they're expensive. They catch your eye. If you saw gold in the dirt, you'd be like, what is that glinting in the... God deliberately places these precious stones in the dirt for a reason, to tell us about the value of his people that will be for the inheritance of his son. And we know this because the next time these stones turn up is when the priests are called first off to create their garments and their breastplates. And I was just checking in the back of my Bible in worship. My Bible has like a little a picture. I don't know if yours does. Just right here in the back. And there's a picture of the garments that the priest would have to wear. There you go. Just to show off Crossways edition here. On their breastplate, the priests would have to wear two stones on each shoulder, and the names of all of the 12 tribes of Israel were engraved on those stones. And then they had an ephod on their breastplate where there were 12 stones, each representing the 12 tribes of Israel, where they would take these precious stones and hold them as a representative of Christ, the high priest, before God the Father, as a way of representing the fact that these people, God's people, are precious, and he holds them to his heart before God the Father. I was thinking, you know, I remember when I was proposing to Toria, and it was somewhat out of the blue, I think, maybe. And I can act fast or too quick sometimes. I like... Here's my lady, I'm going to go. And I remember going to Goldsmiths in York and trying to find like the best, the biggest diamond that I could afford as a student worker in a church, which looking back was not great. But anyway, and I got this, why do we buy diamonds for those we want to propose to? Because diamonds represent something like, this is how precious you feel to me. I want to spend my money on this diamond because it represents something that, Tori, you are one amongst millions. You know, you are the one for me. And so the preciousness of that. And here we have, thanks, Anne. Yeah. Oh, is that good? You like, yeah, okay, good. Brownie points. And here we have the priest, as it were, picking up precious stones from the dirt, saving them and carrying them to their heart before God the Father. Like, this is the inheritance. And these precious riches symbolize how God treasures us. Because if you have something that's precious, right, you look after it. You know, you look after the stuff that's actually important. I know where my passports are right now because they're important to me. And God treasures us, He holds us close to his heart, which is why he saved us, his people, from Egypt and brought them out into a new land, because we were to be for his inheritance. This is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let me just read it for you. It says this: "The Lord has taken you," that is God's people, "and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people for his own inheritance, as you are this day." So God calls us out of darkness, out of the dirt, out of our sin, and he calls us into the promised land, into righteousness, into his presence, so that he can treasure us, so that he can hold us to his heart. This is the very reason why Christ left heaven, was to come for his inheritance. Because we're told in Psalm 2 that way back when in eternity past, that there was this conversation between God the Father and God the Son, and God offers the Son, us, the nations, to be inheritance. He says, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." And what we know is that Jesus has asked for us, that we would be his people, even knowing the cost that it would be. Even knowing that for us to be his inheritance, it would cost him everything. And so like the merchant with the pearl of great price, remember, he found this pearl in the dirt. And what does he do? He realizes this is more precious than anything else. And he goes and sells everything he has so that he can have that one pearl. And you think, that sounds crazy. Until you think of Christ, who was in the glories of heaven, being worshipped by cherubim and angelic beings in the perfect everlasting comfort of glory before the Father with the Holy Spirit. And yet he sees us. We think, oh, little old us in the dirt here in our sin. He sees a pearl of great price. I'll sell everything to take them as my inheritance. And so he leaves heaven. He enters earth and he goes to the cross and sacrifices himself, saying, "I will sell everything. I will give my life up if I can have this as my inheritance," which is what sustains him on the cross. We're told in Hebrews 12 that it was for the joy that was set before him. That is the church, the glory of the church all around the nations. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, taking on the shame of the cross, if he could have us as his inheritance, treasured, that we would proclaim the glories of his excellencies. And here we are, little old us, a little church in London, doing our thing, and yet at the same time held by God to his chest as precious. Isn't it amazing? The last time, I think one of the last times that these jewels appear is at the very end of the scriptures, where John describes the church coming down from heaven. And he describes the church in this same jewel language. And this is what John sees. He says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." And then he goes on to describe the foundations of the New Jerusalem, which is the church, and is completely made out of jewels. And each gate is made, which represents the fullness of the church, is made out of one enormous, beautiful pearl, we're told. Again, jewels taken out of the dirt and yet now sanctified, coming down from heaven, being placed into the clasp of creation as this diamond, as it were, to represent the riches of Christ's inheritance in the saints. This is what he treasures. This is what catches his eye. And we're told that this moment is not just like monetary. You know, for us, we think inheritance, we think, show me the money, right? Like, what's in my bank account. But for Christ, it is way more than that, because the language is here. It's like if you read kind of Revelation language, it sometimes doesn't make sense, right? If you're a Western linear thinker, you think, how does that? Because the imagery is shifting and changing every verse. You think, how? Because the image is also, at the same time, this bride that is adorned with all of these jewels, dressed, ready to be brought to her husband, whom is the Son of God himself. And so what we are watching is not just Christ seeing riches, but he's seeing his bride, the church, the global church, walking down the aisle of history towards him, and him receiving his bride in this moment. All eyes fixed on the bride. I remember when we got married, 2007. I don't know why I look at my watch, because there's no year on that. But anyway, July 20th, 2007. And I look back now and I look at photos and I realize, friends from uni came and I never spoke to them. And I'm still embarrassed to this day that people like traveled up from all over and they came to the wedding and like, I never got to speak to them, or I never went round, and I wasn't, you know, some people are very good at working the room and chatting to everyone. I was not very good at that. All I wanted to do was like finish the party, like let's wrap things up, it's 6:30, get out of here, I'm taking my wife off to somewhere else. And that's what I wanted to be at. But, so it's too much information. but I remember being at the end of this aisle, this is the point I'm trying to make, and hundreds of people there, and yet my eyes were on Toria. And you've got to picture Christ, the bridegroom of his people. Like, he is not taken by the politics of this world. He's not wowed by wealth. He's not particularly impressed by celebrity. He sees the rising of nations and cities doing well and wow, smart. Like, he's not particularly... Do you know where his eyes are? He's on his church. He's on those believers in Trinity Church Zumba, meeting under a tree with no money to their name. That catches his eye. There's my jewel. The Philippines, believers there, this is what catches my eye. Those women who are fleeing North Korea, who have nothing, no visa, no passport, no rights, no nothing. And yet Christ, he is looking down the aisle of history, and what catches his eye are these women. This is what is precious to his heart. And here we find ourselves as the riches of his glorious inheritance. How does that change things for us? Gives us like some dignity, right? Like his eyes are on me, his eyes are on us right now. It means that we are safe, because he's not going to let his inheritance go. If we who are like us would look after our little bits of responsibility, how much more Jesus Christ himself will he look after the riches of his inheritance, which is the rest of this prayer. He will rend heaven and earth to serve us, his inheritance. And what kind of privilege do we have to bless Christ's heart through giving an offering like we are in just a moment? Like what kind of ways in which we could bless his heart? To see his children, his serving one another, and those in London who have, to be able to give a financial offering that will serve those who don't have. And yet those who are still in the dirt of their own sin, pearls to be plucked out of sin into the glory of his kingdom. How much would it delight his heart just to see a church being like, I want to give to that. I want to see that. I want to see these treasures brought into Christ's inheritance. I want to see his heart blessed. I used to so struggle with that language, because when I was a kid kind of growing up, I used to hear the pastor saying, we're going to bless the Lord's heart. And I was like, bless? How can we bless the Lord's heart? Like, we get blessed, right? But he's infinite in heaven. Like, how can we? But he was right. The scriptures there, they talk about us blessing the Lord's heart, that there is a delight that we can bring to him. Like, I think we love it in those very rare moments when our two kids get on. It has happened. But like we almost, if we realize, hey, they're chatting to one another, like we almost stop everything. We're just like, and we go really awkwardly close and just trying to hear what they're chatting. Because there's just this like delight of seeing our kids getting on, or those moments that where the family are like, all this oneness of like together. I was like, what kind of joy would it give Christ for him to see us just blessing and serving his inheritance, his family, one to another, giving what others don't in a moment like this. How would it make him feel? And how much richer might we be? And the inheritance that Christ will receive because of our serving in a moment like this. So let me just close in prayer.